Together let us pray. O God, our Father, forever be your name praised. O God, the Son, be lifted up and exalted. God, the Spirit, be present, that we may be illumined, instructed, that the word of God itself will leave those sanctifying impressions upon us, that we will resolve to serve the Lord Jesus till the end of our days. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, now, because of the season of the year towards which we are drawing, when we celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves of his birth so very long ago, I have chosen to prepare our own thought as we gradually move towards the day when, in particular, we give special focus and attention to the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, you will recall that we considered Jesus before time, before there was a click of the clock, before there was a sparkle in the heavens above us, before there was a fresh breeze blowing across the meadows, before all things, and we gave consideration to Jesus before time. I want this morning to give some thought and consideration to Jesus in time, and that before the time he himself was born. Now, we will look at some places of scripture this morning, and those of you who have your Bibles, you may wish to be prepared to turn to those places of scripture. References will be projected for us behind me this morning, like they normally are, so you can follow through in that particular way. But we will look at them and consider them together. But I want, first of all, to turn to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, chapter 5. And there we find something which often at this time of the year is referred to. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 reads like this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So let me remind you, last week we considered the pre-existent presence of the Lord Jesus, ever present with the Father and with the Spirit, the triune God, that social communion that was enjoyed before the foundation of the world. And this morning we give consideration to certain aspects and disclosures and glimpses that are granted of him in time, and that is his pre-incarnate presence in time. He's pre-incarnate, that is before his birth in time. And so we have this very interesting statement in chapter 5 of Micah and the second verse, and among the things that it says is that this is the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of observations that are drawn from the verse before us. There is a reference to a very sort of insignificant and inferior place where this one is to come from. And the last place in the world one might pick for the greatest event in history would be Bethlehem, Ephrathah. There were two Bethlehems, so it identifies in particular the one place where the Messiah himself would be born. And it doesn't say that he would be born in Jerusalem or come from Jerusalem, but from this one that is little among the thousands of Judah. You might tend to overlook this place, not give it a second glance as it were. But it is from there, from Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. That's the first thing I want you to note, the insignificance of this place that was chosen for the place where the Lord of glory would be born. But secondly, I think our attention is drawn to this remarkable, incomparable person. There is none like him. He is the one who is identified with the place, and he is said to be ruler in Israel. What interests me is what is said after that, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. There is a time when this one would come forth who steps through time, because it says, whose goings forth are from old, and who transcends time because he's from everlasting. Do you catch that as you read the text? Here is a time when this one would come forth and he would be born in Bethlehem, who in fact steps through time, whose goings forth are from of old. We're talking about the birth of one who is to come. And yet it is said his goings forth are from of old. And it tells us more about him, in fact, from everlasting. He is in time, but he also transcends time. Now, the one stepping into time was, I am suggesting, the very one who stepped down the Emmaus Road. And we read about that just a few moments ago in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And he walks in company with two disciples who did not at first recognize him as the risen Christ. Wouldn't you like to have been on that road, walking with those disciples? And even if you didn't say anything at all, in fact, who would want to say anything at all? You don't learn anything as you're chatting and chatting away. But as you listen and attend to what Jesus was saying, well, he began at Moses and all the prophets. Where did he begin? Before Micah. He began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What he did tell them when he came to Micah 5:2, one can only imagine. What did he say when he came to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2? But before Micah, he begins with Moses, and then he proceeds in the direction of the minor prophet. And he expounds the scriptures and tells them all things in the scriptures concerning himself, because his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, I'm aware that one can be in danger of reading into the text something that is not intended by the original author. So we have to exercise a degree of caution. But we approach the text nonetheless as though we are standing upon holy ground, and we have a few tentative inquiries that we want to make as we consider Micah chapter 5 verse 2, as we consider Jesus on the Emmaus Road opening up the scriptures and beginning at Moses and the prophets and making a declaration concerning all that has been witnessed about him in the scriptures, beginning at Moses. And we begin at Moses because the first book in the Bible is the book of Genesis. It's part of the Pentateuch, the five books that begin, as it were, the scripture. And we begin with Genesis. Of course, the author of Genesis, at least the human author, is in fact Moses himself. And I want to ask you a question, and the question is this: with whom did Adam speak in the Garden of Eden? And who spoke to Adam? Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's the first part that I'm interested in. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Could that be the Christ, the Son of God, who appeared in the form of man, whose goings forth have been from of old? Let me quote to you from Matthew Poole. I don't know whether you've heard of Matthew Poole. Matthew Poole was a 17th century Puritan writer and author and commentator. And this is what he had to say. God the Father, or rather God the Son, appeared in the shape of a man, as afterwards he frequently did, to give a foretaste of his incarnation. He's commenting on this place in Genesis. About evening, the time when men used to walk abroad to recreate themselves, when there was a cool and refreshing wind, whereby also the voice of the Lord was more speedily and effectually conveyed to Adam and his wife. God the Father? Rather, says Matthew Poole, God the Son appeared in the shape of man. Now, let me just quote to you from John Gill. You may not be so familiar with John Gill. He was a Baptist, 17th century. Again, a great, prolific writer. And this is his comment. Rather, the voice of the Son of God. So when he comes to verse 8, and he said they heard the sound of the Lord God, Gill says, rather, the voice of the Son of God. The eternal word is here meant, who appeared in a human form as a pledge of his future incarnation, and that not only as a judge to arraign, examine, and condemn the parties concerned in this act of disobedience to God, but as a savior of men, to whom as such he made himself known, as the event shows. And therefore they had no reason to entertain such terrible apprehensions of him as to flee from him. John Gill. The presence of the Lord God with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is expressed by the word of the Lord. Notice again these statements in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God. In verse 10, it reads, Adam is replying here, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then in verse 17, Adam was spoken to, and he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. And that's the same word that is here in verse 8. Also it is to be found in verse 10, and it's the same word that is used there in verse 17. Now, the original word is often translated voice, not sound. In some versions of the Bible, it's the sound of the Lord God. But really, the word refers to voice. Now, I say that because John the Divine, in the book of Revelation, heard a voice. Do you remember that? In Revelation chapter 1, let me just quote to you. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So John hears a voice, and he turns, and he does so in order to see the voice that spoke with me. And when he turns and when he looks, he beholds the risen Son of God, the Lord of glory. And where is he? He's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the first thing then in verse 8 of Genesis 3 is the reference to the voice, to the word, to this one who is addressing Adam and addressing Eve. And it is that voice that again is sounded on the Isle of Patmos, not in the garden, but on the Isle of Patmos. And John looks and sees the incarnate, risen Lord of glory. Now, the other thing I want you to notice in Genesis 3, verse 8, is a reference to the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, that word is a word which really conveys the impression of one walking backwards and forwards, up and down, and is the action of him who is actually in the midst of the churches. Do you notice that in the book of Revelation again? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, he who holds the seven stars, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The second member of the Godhead walks in the midst of the churches. It is he who is found walking in the garden. And there is this fraternal communion which is taking place between himself and Adam and Eve. Now you will notice when you read through the scriptures that the Lord promises to be present in the midst of his people. I don't know whether you recall what is to be found in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. Probably not. Let me read to you what is to be found in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God is the one who walks among his people. And it is the second member of the Godhead who is found walking. He comes into the garden in the cool of the day. He is there to be found in the midst of the churches. And when God establishes his tabernacle, it is in order that he may be found there in the assembly of his people, walking among them. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14, we read, the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp, in that assembly. Now, let me just take you to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14 is quite an interesting place to look at and indeed to reflect upon. The reason being is that Eden, the Garden of Eden, is likened to the very first sanctuary. We, of course, think of it in terms of a garden, but let me read to you from Ezekiel 28, verse 13 and 14. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. Doesn't it remind you of the sanctuary and of the temple? Everything was very precious. You were anointed, yet the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You see, the sanctuary was there in Eden. And the Lord comes to visit his people where they worship him in the sanctuary. He is there in their midst. And they offer up praises to God by their lips and by their work and by that communion that they engaged in with him who came visiting and walking amongst them. I want to suggest to you, therefore, that in the light of what we read here in Genesis, what we read in Revelation, what we read in Leviticus, what we read in Deuteronomy, what is said in Ezekiel about the garden as being likened to a sanctuary, a holy place, that it is a second member of the Godhead who comes and is found in that sacred place. Let me just turn you to 2 Corinthians. This is the New Testament now, chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. These words. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And here Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You see, not only is he there in Eden, not only is he there when the tabernacle is in place and the temple itself is erected, but now in the New Testament, the church is the temple of the living God. And he comes to dwell amidst his people and to walk amongst them, as John depicts and describes for us in the book of Revelation. Well, who is this? He is the one who spoke to Adam and Eve in that pre-incarnate visitation and communion that he engaged in there way back in Genesis, whose goings forth have been from of old. He walks. And he loves to walk in the midst of his people. And in the days of incarnation, it is the word, the voice, in a sense, that was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he walked among us, and he left footprints in the dust. He was indeed made like unto us in every respect, sin being the exception. Now I have another question. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18 at this time. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 has this to say. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, you'll notice in verse 2, and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Do you notice the sort of change, as it were, in the pronouns, etc.? First of all, the Lord appeared to him. And then he lifts up his eyes, and three men were standing before him. If you look at chapter 19 and verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I make reference to the two angels there because the two angels are mentioned there in chapter 18. They are two of the three. And there is one who is particularly special, who is named the Lord, and who does not accompany them when these angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah in order to pay a visit to Lot. But here is this one who comes to Abraham. And this one is distinguished from the other two. Now, do you remember what Stephen says when he was addressing the Sanhedrin? He says this in Acts 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. How did he appear? The God of glory appeared to Abraham, and he did so more than once. Now, the psalmist refers to the Lord of glory. He refers to him as the King of glory. And Paul speaks of him as the Lord of glory and says, if the rulers of this world, had they known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you will remember that Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. You see, the Lord appears to Abraham. And Abraham is glad. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he was glad. And Jesus also says, as we were reminded last week, before Abraham was, I am. And this one who is the pre-incarnate Lord is he who not only exists before time, but in time. He comes and he meets periodically at different seasons with his people, with Adam and Eve in the garden, and with Abraham, as he is accompanied by these angels. Now, if you turn to Genesis 32, and reading from verse 24, the question here is this. Who was the man who wrestled with Jacob until the break of day? Genesis 32 and verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And then notice in verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. Have you noticed that? He wrestles with a man. And at the end of it, he says, I have seen God face to face. Well, who's the man? He is the man who was speaking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He is the man who came with those two other angels and spoke to Abraham. And now here is Jacob, and he's wrestling with a man. You're not going to let him go either until this one blesses him. There's something about this man. And then Jacob, he says, well, I'm going to call this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. No doubt, the Son of God in human form is what John Gill says in reference to this account in Genesis 32. No doubt the Son of God in a human form, who frequently appeared in it as a token and pledge of his future incarnation. And this wrestling was real and corporal on the part of both. The man took hold of Jacob and he took hold of the man. And they strove and struggled together for victory as wrestlers do. And on Jacob's part, it was also mental and spiritual, and signified his fervent and importunate striving with God in prayer, or at least was attended with earnest and importunate supplication. You have struggled with God and with men. Jacob saw God face to face. And we ask the question, well, now, who is this God-man? Is it not the Word made flesh? Is it not the one who was to partake of flesh and blood, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death? He it is whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, some of you will have heard of the theologian Edmund Clowney. Some of his works have been published by Presbyterian Reformed. You may have some of his works. In this place, of this place, he says, Christ appears in this narrative as the Lord. Christ appears in this narrative as the Lord. The appearing of the Lord as man or as the angel of the covenant anticipates the incarnation. The appearing of the Lord as man or as the angel of the covenant anticipates the incarnation. These are Edmund Clowney's reflections and thoughts upon this place. Christ appears in this narrative as the Lord. He is the one whose goings forth have been from of old. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Joshua. We must turn to that. Look, will you please, at Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Keep that in mind. Commander of the army of the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, have you heard about the heavenly Joshua, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? Here he is. You read about the captain of our salvation, that heavenly Joshua in the book of Hebrews. Here he is. I come as commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. And what did he do? He worshipped. Joshua believed in the God who alone is to be worshipped. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. You do not bow down to the idols. But here is Joshua before the man and worships and says, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Do you remember the last time when somebody was told to remove the sandals from the feet because the place whereon you stand is holy ground? It was when the great I Am revealed himself to Moses at the time of the burning bush. And Moses drew aside to have a look at this spectacle sight. And the voice came to him, remove the sandals from your feet, because the ground upon which you stand is holy. Here he comes again, and this time to Joshua. Take the shoes from off your feet, the place on which you stand is holy. And Joshua falls before this one and worships. Who is it? It is he whose goings forth have been from of old. Turn we now to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. I'm not going to read this lengthy passage to you, but let me just set out the portion of scripture which I think is important. You may have time to reflect upon it yourself a little later. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And when you read through the passage, we find that there is a reaction from Gideon, which is stated in these words, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Sometimes it is the man. Sometimes it is the angel of the Lord. Who is this man? Who is this angel of the Lord that strikes, as it were, such awe, such fear in the minds of those who are visited by him, so that they fall on their face, they are prostrate before him, and they tremble? Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, Abraham's wife, met the same angel of the Lord and said to him, you are the God who sees me. And the one who visited Hagar is he who comes now to Gideon, the angel of the Lord, this person who is mysterious and yet who is majestic, who appears as a man and yet to him is rendered worship, which is due to God and to God alone. Who is the man? It is he whose goings forth have been from of old. I have one other place. Please bear with me. Judges chapter 13. And a long passage as well. And I'm not going to read it all, but I'll leave it to you maybe to just browse on it and peruse it at your own leisure. And Judges chapter 13 and from verse 1 to verse 22. This one comes to Manoah's wife, first of all. And Manoah's wife, in haste, tells her husband about this man. He is a man of God. Verse 6 of Judges 13. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Notice this. Here's the man. Like the angel of God. The two terms, as it were, being brought together here in this place. We have heard about the man who wrestled with Jacob. We have heard about the angel of the Lord. They're visiting Gideon. And here we know a man of God came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. And then in verse 10, the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. And in verse 11, so Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, I am. And then he arose in verse 17 and 18. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Does that trigger something in your mind? What's your name? Why do you ask me my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. I'm sure coming to your mind right now must be those words that are found in the book of Isaiah, which often are referred to with respect to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Isaiah talks about the child to be born, his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. A ruler shall come forth out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. A ruler. And Isaiah speaks of the increase of his government and of his peace. There will be no end. And when he describes him and tries to tell us something about him, he says, well, his name is Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, he is the one whose goings forth have been from of old. From everlasting. You see, through time, Christ has been active on behalf of his people. The history of the church often begins with Christ and the Gospels and Acts. But you see, the history of the church might well begin with Christ in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. In more ways than one, that is true. In the beginning was the Word, long before time itself, long before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was nothing made that is made. But in the beginning, at the very beginning, so he was, who is, and whoever shall be. The one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. In conclusion, let me just suggest to you that we seek out Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, when he was arguing and contending with the enemies, said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And his reference is to the Old Testament. Now, I don't believe that we should find Christ in every verse. Not necessarily in every chapter. But that Christ is nonetheless made mention of in the scriptures. From the book of Genesis right through to the last book of the Old Testament. And we need to study the scriptures. Oh, let me just mention at least this anyway. Would you turn to John chapter 12 and verse 41? Because this is very fascinating. It is a quote from Isaiah. Now, you remember, of course, the great vision that Isaiah was given in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he could say, my eyes have seen the King. Whom did Isaiah see in the temple? He makes a reference to what is stated there. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This is part of the commission to Isaiah to go and make known God's will and God's word. But in so doing, well, you're not going to get a positive response to the preaching. Now, and that was the time when God made known his glory to Isaiah. And you see, John is talking about Jesus in this chapter. In fact, the gospel of John is about Jesus, isn't it? And do you read, and have you seen already what is said in verse 1? These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus, and spoke of him. Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Isaiah saw his glory. High and lifted up, mine eyes have seen the King. Look, I can't stop here. I've got to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I must look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Stop looking at your watches. This is more important. It's going to give you something to think about, and I hope something to talk about when you settle down to your roast beef at lunchtime or anything like that. Whatever it is. This, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. With reference to the wilderness wanderings, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. What do you make of that? And that rock is Christ. Verse 9, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. See what Paul is saying as he looks back to the wilderness wanderings, etc. Where was Christ? Christ was there in the wilderness. His goings forth have been from of old. Seek the scriptures, search the scriptures, look for Jesus in the scriptures. And then I might say, secondly, study church history from a Christ-centered view. When you read the history of the church, have Christ at the center of it all the time. Yes, there are great names like Athanasius and Augustine and Tertullian and Irenaeus and Origen and the Cappadocian Fathers. Yes, there are many others besides. Luther, Calvin, etc. Good names, great names. But don't forget Christ. Christ in all the scriptures and Christ in time, to whom these men would point as they expounded and exegeted and opened up the Word of God. And then, if I may, finally, with by way of conclusion, say, find consolation for yourselves in the ever-present Christ, whose goings forth indeed have been of old, from everlasting, and who says to his disciples before he ascends, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. And he gives a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And there is a great statement which is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5 and verse 8. And this is what it says there. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus, you see, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you listen to those words? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Haven't I heard them somewhere else before? Oh, wait a moment. Yes. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I was with Moses, I was with Joshua, I will be with you. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is Jesus. What a wonderful Lord. The one who is not only before time, but in time, and will be with us to the very end of time to protect us, to preserve us, to shepherd us, to guide us, and to guard us until history is no more. And we find ourselves in the glory with him whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last, who was, who is, and who ever shall be. Amen.